Reflecting on the past year, two things stand out in the believer's walk of faith: our failings and God's goodness. These call for two responses from us: humility in the face of our failings, and worship, amazement and wonder at God's goodness to us. King David was painfully aware of his failings. His previous dealings with Nathan the prophet were extremely uncomfortable, as the prophet confronted him with the sins of adultery and murder. David had since repented and found forgiveness. This time, Nathan reminded David of God's immense goodness to him. In response to David saying that he wanted to build a house for the Lord said that his son would do this. But instead of David building a house for the Lord is going to build a house for David. As David considers how good the Lord has been to him and how he is so undeserving of it, he is completely overwhelmed. We read 1 Chronicles 17 and verses 16 and 17. Then King David went in, presumably went into his house, a place where he used to pray. Maybe went into the tabernacle, the tent of worship. David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken to your servant of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have shown me future generations, O Lord God." Notice David's humility. Who am I? What is my house? And David's worship. Oh, Lord God, you have brought me thus far. And yet all that you've done for me so far is like a small thing compared with the greater things that you are going to do. Oh, Lord God. So this is the text. These are the verses on which John Newton preached on the 1st of January 1773, and on which the hymn Amazing Grace was based. As Newton read David's response, his heart connected with it big time, and it found expression in the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." The same two responses: humility, a wretch like me, and worship, amazing grace. It's New Year's Day again, 250 years on. What better could we do than to reflect upon all of God's goodness to us in the past and all that he has for us in the future? How else can we respond to all of this except in deep humility and in wondering praise? We're going to look at it in two parts then. The first part will be grace remembered, and the second part will be grace anticipated. So first of all, we're going to look at grace remembered. And there's two parts to this: grace when we first believed, and then grace for each passing year. Grace when we first believed. God reminded David that he was a poor shepherd boy, kind of nobody. He was the runt, the last of the sons, who became a prince and a king in Israel. "I took you from the pasture," said the Lord, from following the sheep, to be prince." It's a proper rags to riches story, isn't it? There he was, looking after a few sheep round the back somewhere of the deserts of Bethlehem. And God takes him there and he ends up being in the palace. And that's where he was now, in his house of cedar, in his palace in Jerusalem. David agrees with God and says, look, who am I? What is my house that you've brought me thus far? He calls himself God's servant. He constantly says, your servant, your servant. Humility. So in his sermon, Newton asked a similar question. What was I? And we can ask it of ourselves as well. What was I when the Lord began to manifest or show me his purposes of love? It's a good question for us to ask. We'll be thinking about Newton's life and conversion a bit more this evening. But for now, let's see the answer that he gives to this question. What was I when the Lord began to show me his love? He gives us the answer, doesn't he? I was lost. I once was lost. And that's true of every one of us until the Good Shepherd brings us into his fold. We're lost. We're confused and bewildered about life. We're aware of inconsistencies and failings in our own lives. We become aware of our inability to change. We're plagued by regret and by guilt and by a fear that somehow we're missing what we should be. We're unforgiven. And we have a sense of being unloved, unlovable, and unable to love. We find ourselves pursuing pleasures that prove to be unsatisfying and empty. We're troubled with a thousand questions about life and about death and about war and about God. Once I was lost. I was in a thoroughly bad place. And grace was at work even then, though we didn't know it. We were anxious. We were fearful. We were lost. And when you're lost, that's how you are. You're anxious. You're fearful. And yet grace was working. Grace was teaching us to fear. Actually, grace was teaching us to be unsettled, teaching us to fear God. And we thought about God. We were fearful about that. We didn't like to think about God. We felt condemned by him. In a word, we were miserable. We kept up a veneer of cheerfulness, but inside we very often felt wretched. For a few of you here, at the beginning of 2022, that's how you were. That's how you felt. But you feel very different now. You can say, I once was lost, but now am found. And someone's praising on the back row. Praise the Lord. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But for some of you, that describes actually how you are now. That's what Newton is saying. What was I when the Lord showed me his love? I was lost. I was lost. But I was also, he said, I was blind. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, he said. Blinded by the God of this world. So blind that we couldn't see any way of being delivered, any way of being saved. In fact, we didn't even want to be saved. There's a story of John Newton that when he landed up on the shores of Africa, on the coast of Sierra Leone, he found himself in a terribly abusive situation. He was abused by his master, who was a slave trader, especially by his master's wife. And he was in an awful state. He wrote letters home, and eventually these came to his father. And his father asked a guy called Captain Swanwick, who had a ship called the Greyhound, to see if he could pick up Newton and bring him home. And it was a remarkable thing that happened, because by this time Newton had actually moved on from where he was, within a better position. He was still working for another slave trader, but he was actually getting into his work and making some successes in it. But when the ship came to look for him, it couldn't find him. It made two stops, no sign of him. And it was just about to leave and come back when there was some smoke from the beach. And that's what they did when they wanted a ship to stop to take on some cargo. They built a bonfire on the beach. And so the captain thought, no, I'll go home now. It's time to move on. But they thought, no, I'll stop. And so he stopped. Now, Newton was due to be away somewhere else, but he too had happened not to be away. And so the two of them were brought together. And Captain Swanwick meets John Newton. And he said, I've come to take you home. Newton said, don't want to go home. He's really getting into this pretty awful way of life that he had over there. He didn't want it. Didn't want to be rescued. And the only thing that persuaded him to go home actually was a fiction. Captain Swanwick told him that he'd inherited a lot of money and he needed to come home to claim it. It was all completely false. But that got him onto the boat. And so it was that he was rescued. But that's how we are, you see. God comes to us and he speaks to us about salvation and about his grace. And we're saying, don't want it. We like our life as it is. We want to be as we are. We want to be our own kind of captain of our own ship. And so we, as Newton puts it, we breathe a spirit of defiance against God, the God who has mercy on us. This guy had come to save him. He'd stopped off. He'd come to rescue Newton. He didn't want it. When God's mercy comes to us, we resist his calls, yeah? And when he knocks on the door of our hearts, we try to shut him out. Has that happened to you in this past year? You know that God's been speaking to you. You know that he's been knocking on the door of your heart. But you've resisted. You've tried to shut him out. Until such a time as we are overcome by the power of his grace. It's a kind of blindness. We just don't see God and what he can do for us. So that was Newton's answer. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And he puts it all down to the grace of God. The grace of God that saved a wretch like he was. When that grace comes to you, when you understand just what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus, what God is willing to do, he's willing to take you and freely forgive you of all the stuff that's been wrong in your life. He's willing to clean you and make you anew. He's willing to give you a new life, a new heart, a new hope, an eternal home in heaven. All of that he does freely. He gives it to you. It's his grace. It's amazing grace. And it's overwhelming. When you see that, it's just overwhelming. You think, how can this be? How could it be that God will deal so graciously with me? Why would he do that? So undeserving, so lost, so blind. Newton's hymn is a celebration of the grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound, he says. Grace, it is a charming sound. It's a beautiful word, grace. 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 Turn it over in your mind. Grace. The grace of God. And it creates a longing and a plea. This is the grace that we need. We need this. We need this grace. And yet God is so willing to so freely give it to us. For those of us who are saved, remember what you were. Remember that once you were wretched, blind and lost and afraid. But by God's grace, that is now history. Now you're found. Now you see. Now you're saved. And that is all by his grace. There are some people here, as they come into this new year, who are unsaved. Unsaved. You haven't been saved yet in that way. You're going to go into this new year unsaved. You're poor and miserable and blind. But there is somebody who can open the eyes of the blind. There's somebody who can find you and take you up in his arms and bring you to the place where you should be. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a reading the other night, and we were settling down for the night, and I read this reading. It said, "What think ye of Christ?" And quick as a flash, without any hesitation, Grace said, "He's altogether lovely." And that's it, isn't it? That's it. It all comes down to him. He is the person who can open the eyes of the blind. And the first thing that you see with the eyes of faith is that you see him. And you find him to be altogether lovely. Full of grace. That's what they said about him. They said we saw him, they said. John writing his gospel, we saw him, we were with him. He was full of grace. Full of grace. Grace to save you. This year will go past very quickly. Don't know what it's going to hold, as Jim was saying. The hours will tick by and become days. The days will become months. Before we know, another year will be gone. Will it still be the same next year for you? Would you still be unsaved? Or will this be the day, the first day of this new year, when you're saved, when you come to the Lord Jesus, give your heart and life to him, and you ask him to save you? Lord, you have grace to save me. Would you please save me? Grace when we first believed, as John Newton put it, the hour I first believed. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. But God also gives us grace for each passing year. And he mentions this to David in verse 8, where he tells him, "I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you." Newton could say, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far." And it's true that each year that we live, we need more grace. Just think over the year that's gone past. Some of you have been bereaved. I certainly have. We've attended funerals. But God has given us comforting and consoling grace. The grace that we needed, he gave to us. Some of us have been through times of danger, in dangerous situations. Some of us have gone through times of trouble. But God has given us his protection. We do not know how much God has protected us. We just never see it, because he never lets his guard down. He's always there, protecting and delivering. We've been unthankful, but his provisions for us have been unfailing. We've been lacking in prayer, and our prayers have been so poor, but he has answered prayer beyond our asking. When we've been off our guard, he has been watchful. When we have been unfaithful, he has been faithful. This is his grace. when we have lacked zeal for souls, souls have been saved. When Satan has attacked us, Christ has stood with us. Although we have been forgetful, not really meditating and thinking upon his word, he sent his light and truth and fed us with his word. In persecution and opposition, he has not deserted us. For our impurity and defilement, there has been cleansing and restoration. This is all his grace. When we have not done the good that we wanted to, when we've done the evil that we never wanted to do, his grace has abounded towards us. And all of this is according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound towards us. Grace for each passing year. All because of his unfailing kindness, he's brought us through. So we are here today. And we are all, each one of us, a living testimony to the grace of God that has brought us through this past year to be here at the entrance of another year. Where does it all come from? Well, it comes through the cross, where the Saviour bore our sin, where the guilt and the punishment of our sin was borne and taken away, and where God was rendered propitious towards us all. That is the source, that is the fountainhead of all of this grace. It flows, it ever flows, fully and freely from the cross where Jesus died and poured out his life for us. What's our response to all of this grace? Surely we should just be humbled by it, to think that God will deal so kindly, so graciously with us. We should be so humble and thankful. And we should also worship God. We should admire him, such a God of grace, who has been so kind and so gracious to us. So now we come to the turning point in the message, where we cease looking at what was before, grace remembered, to what lies ahead, the grace anticipated. This is a slightly shorter section. We've attempted faith's review. We now come to faith's expectation. God said to David, I've been with you. That's in verse 8, that's in the past. Then God goes on to say, I will make for you a name. I will appoint a place for my people. I will subdue all your enemies. The Lord will build you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your sons. I will establish your kingdom, his kingdom. I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. All these great, immeasurably great things that God was going to do for David and for David's house, for his family, for his successors. And David responds and he says, who am I, O Lord, that God, you have brought me thus far? O God, you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come and have shown me future generations. As you read through that second half of the chapter, it's just David just overwhelmed by what God has promised to do in building a house for him. And of course, out of his house, his offspring would come, the one that God would call his son, the one who would call God his father, and the one who would be the saviour of us all. He also sees what God is going to do will be forever. He keeps repeating the word forever. This is going to be forever, forever. And Newton responds to this in his hymn and says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. William Carey said that the future is as bright as the promises of God. Think of all the promises of the scriptures that we have. Think that they are all yours in Christ. That Christ himself will be your shield to keep you safe. He himself will be your portion to keep you fed. Not just for the year ahead, but as long as life endures. Newton was at pains in his sermon to say that all of these things that we now have, all of the grace that we now have, is a foretaste of what is to come. They're like tasters of the good things of God. So when I retired, my partners took me out for a posh meal in a posh hotel, and we had what's called the taster menu, where we had these impossibly small bits of food on very large plates, and with hundreds of things have gone into this tiny bit of food, and it was meant to be a taster menu, and the idea was that presumably you could go back another day and order the full meal if there was one you particularly enjoyed. I suppose it was a gastronomic experience. That's what we have now. The grace that we have now is just a taste of what is to come, of all that God has for us in the future. As Newton put it, when this flesh and heart shall fail and this mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil, that's in heaven, a life of joy and peace. Some of our number are there now. They've gone home to be with the Lord this past year. They're enjoying that life of joy and peace. This is how Newton comments on this prospect. I'll just use his words. Oh, the crown, that kingdom, that eternal weight of glory. We are travelling home to God. We shall soon see Jesus and never again complain of sin and sorrow and temptation or desertion anymore. That's the hope that is ours of all that is yet to come. Because the offspring of David was raised up from the dead, and he is the first of many. Because he, Jesus, was raised, every believer will be raised to be like him. Our resurrection to eternal life is as sure as his resurrection. And that resurrection is a fact. As John Newton looked out of his study window that Sunday morning, there's a little field that is between the vicarage and the church. It's still there now. And that field was covered in snow. And the sun was shining on the snow, dazzling bright. And so he penned the final verse of his hymn. This earth will soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Forever. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, as we look back and realise just how gracious and how kind, how faithful, how good you have been to us, Lord, we see how much grace you have poured upon us in all of our differing needs and situations. We're amazed, Lord, when we think that you should have saved us. Saved us when we were lost, when we were blind, when we were wretched. Oh, Lord, that you had mercy upon us. You loved us. You saved us. And, Lord, these things are just pointing forward to even greater things which are yet to come. Oh, Lord, how humbling this is for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you saved King David. We thank you saved John Newton. He could say, "Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank you that you will save anyone here who calls upon your name. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved." Oh Lord, we pray we will not, that we won't be unsaved anymore, but that we'll be saved and we'll be able to talk about the amazing grace that saved us. And Lord, then thank you for the hope and the prospect that we have. We pray, oh Lord, you'll help us to go forward, trusting in, resting upon your promises, expecting your grace to yet be yet more and more abound in our lives and in our church. Come to us, Lord, we pray. Lord Jesus, come to us. Draw near to us and go with us, we pray. For your name's sake, amen.